Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go up to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Michron. With him were about 600 men, among whom were Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichbod, Ichbod's brother, Ahibu, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sene. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on, then. We will cross over towards them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be a sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they're hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and fields, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God.
Let's pray once more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story, this exciting story, and we pray that you would help us to understand what you would say to us through it. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we thank you that you're a God who wants to encourage us, whatever circumstances we face, whatever difficulties, that we can have the assurance that you are with us. So, Father, help us, help me as I speak. Please help us as we listen to be able to hear your voice in the midst of this story. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is an adventure story. I don't know if you're up for an adventure, but you all look pretty glum. But let's anticipate the new year ahead is going to be a year of adventure, a year of excitement. Are you still with me? But it really is an opportunity. And when we look at this story, it really is a very, very unusual and a very exciting story. But the point is this, it's not there just to sort of look at and say, well, that was all very well for Jonathan and his armor bearer, but it's got nothing to do with me. That's not a very helpful way to look at it. We need to look at it and say, what is God saying to me about having the same attitude to the circumstances that I face that Jonathan showed and his armor bearer beside him? The armor bearer in some ways is a bit of an unsung hero in this whole battle, because he says, "I am with you, David, heart and soul." And that was a very brave thing to say, because Jonathan was about to literally go over the top and was going to face enormous danger, enormous odds. But the armor bearer says, I'm with you. And that's ever so important for us, isn't it? That we need to have the sense that we're hearing from God, that we're following the Lord, and that we're able to say, I'm with you. I'm with you. We are in this together. But before we think about that incredible act of Jonathan and the armor bearer, there's a few things in the background that we need to be aware of. Things that could have completely destroyed Jonathan's confidence, and that could have just caused him even a sense of depression and hopelessness. He looked at his dear dad, and Saul was not really the man of God that was hoped to emerge after he had been anointed king sometime earlier. He's in a very bad place. He's sitting by the pomegranate tree, and there's him sitting there, dwelling, and not doing much. And Jonathan, in his heart, is all this excitement, this desire to step out and do something. But Jonathan is going to have to do it alone because Saul is not really up for the fight. And we see that on other occasions as well in Saul's life. Sadly, Saul is a terrible example. Well, he's a good example, but it's terrible that on the surface he's king. He seems to be in a very good place. But in his heart, he's not really in a good place at all. And we know that Scripture talks about people who can appear to be very alive and very vibrant, but actually there's nothing there. It's all a shadow. There's no sort of depth to it. So if he's thinking about Saul, his dad, he's not really getting a lot of encouragement there. He's actually being discouraged. This man who should be leading the army is really very much interested in himself and not the people of God and not the Lord. It seems that Saul gets a little bit of motivation when he gets some kudos out of the operation. You know, when people are saying, ah, Saul, you're great, you're wonderful, he's up for that. But when it's just a matter of sort of hand-to-hand fighting and up against it, he's not really in the heart of that at all. There's another problem, and that, of course, is the Philistines. Now the Philistines were not a very pleasant enemy. They were a horrible lot, and they were a very miserable lot. They were full of criticism, and they would have been known to be very derogatory about God's people. They would have ridiculed, cursed, and said all sorts of obscenities and awful things. They weren't much of an encouragement in any sense. They weren't a very godly bunch whatsoever. And Jonathan's great act is seen in the background of Saul's indifference and the Philistines' aggressiveness and hatred. And that's important because as we step out for Christ in our world in the coming year, we don't expect too much support from the world itself. And we know there are plenty of enemies out there who would love to undermine Christianity even further in our country. We know there are various things going on at the moment, a case in the courts where people are being challenged about even praying in public. Now, there could be a lot more going on around that story, but certainly I know from friends in London that it is getting more and more difficult to openly speak about Jesus. There are plenty of people out there to twist your words and to try to bring a case against you. We don't see that too much in Lansing, but who knows when we might. So there are these two factors, the Philistines, an aggressive, hateful enemy, and there's Saul, who spiritually is way off the boil and not really walking with God much at all. But there is another practical factor that we read in chapter 13, and that is they say there was no blacksmith in the land. Now, you might say, well, does that make, if there's no blacksmith in Lansing, would that be such a disaster? Possibly not. But the reality is this, that this meant that they were not really readily able to get weapons. The Philistines may have allowed them a little bit, but in the main, they were trying to control supplies, arms. And we read that Jonathan has a weapon, Saul has a weapon. The armor bearer, who's meant to carry the weapons, we're not sure how much he had in weaponry to be behind and to support. Anyway, I don't want to depress you, but that is the background. It is pretty grim. But in the midst of that, you have in Jonathan a heart, a passion, a desire for God. And God sees that. And that is so, so amazing, so good. And it's really good for us when whatever the pressures, whatever the circumstances, whatever it is we're facing, it's good for us when we're prepared to put our head above the parapet for Jesus. And God is really pleased about that because it's not the norm. The norm is to shy away or maybe let someone else do it, but not really to be very involved much ourselves. But Jonathan has such a heart for the kingdom of God. His friendship with David is legendary, and I'm sure that he got a lot of inspiration by seeing David, the shepherd boy, now the king. Well, he's a king in waiting. But David undoubtedly was a great inspiration. But we don't read about David in this particular story. He doesn't appear. Jonathan has his own faith. Jonathan has his own conviction. Jonathan has his own vision. And when we read the verses where he says, come, let's go over to the outpost and various things like that, let's go and take them on, let's go and have a fight. In one way, it seems utterly reckless. And if you were doing a health and safety assessment, I guess you certainly wouldn't go. And there's all sorts of things which would mitigate against Jonathan. You must have this wrong. This is crazy. But Jonathan nurtures in his heart, I need to go. I need to fight. I need to stand. And I believe that that was something that God put into his heart. And therefore, although he is going to get a confirmation, we'll talk about that in a little while, but essentially, what is in him is a heart for God, a heart to overcome the enemies of God, a heart to stand firm despite everything and all things else failing and going wrong. Jonathan is saying, I am not going to acquiesce to this. He didn't tell his dad. We read that in the passage. But I don't think that was rebellion. I think it was simply because he knew if he had a chat to dad about, look, this is what I've got in my mind. This is something that's sort of mulling around in my heart. Then Saul undoubtedly would have said, oh, well, don't, you know, you're ridiculous. You're foolish. Don't do it. And we do have to learn about who we talk to. Because some people will help our faith grow, and some people will always put the dampers on it. Now, that doesn't mean that people who don't always say, yeah, get up and go, are wrong. Sometimes there's a reason for caution. But sometimes there's a caution, and in the case of Saul, if Jonathan sensed caution, it was simply because Jonathan was aware that he was going for it and Saul wasn't. And that was the cause of tension. It wasn't about right and wrong or recklessness. It was to do with what was the right thing to do. And Jonathan steps up and he talks to his armor bearer. It's great that he had someone who he could talk to and share with and to work alongside at this moment of time. And Jonathan simply says, you know, if God helps us, we can win this battle. Now, the if, I don't think we must read over much into it. I don't think it's that he's in a place of doubt and quandary and confusion. He's being realistic. He knows that what's in his heart is risky. It will be very challenging. If God is not in it, it will go badly wrong. But he knows what God wants, and God wants us to move in victory and not to cower away in fear and defeat. God wants us to have good strategy, big strategy. I mean, Jesus didn't say go into Lansing. He said go into all the world, which includes Lansing. But we've been given a much fuller and wider vision as to where we go with the gospel. And it does include right on our own doorstep. And therefore, in his heart, he's saying God can save whether by many or by few. You see, Jonathan has learnt that he doesn't have to stack up the resources. He knows there aren't too many weapons. And sometimes our decisions can be guided by, well, can we afford this? Can we do this? Can we do this? And we're looking at our own resources. And again, that's not entirely careless, but what it often can lead to is faith just evaporates. Because we got so centered on, you know, whether we can afford it, whether this, whether that, and all these things are in place. Jonathan's heart is saying, let's just go for it. And as we enter a new year, we have a tremendous task to bring the gospel to those around us in this community and even wider than that. We have a privilege to take the name of Jesus. And that may well mean risks. That may well demand courage. It may require us to step out into areas that are well out of our comfort zone. And simply, we need to be willing. We know that going right back to the story of Abraham, how God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. And what happened was that Abraham got everything ready. He was willing to go. He had the courage to hear what God said and say, okay, I'm going to do it. But we know in that case, and sometimes this happens in other situations, God is testing the heart. And he didn't want Abraham to kill his son, but he wanted him to be willing to make big sacrifices if that's what he was being called to do. I can't tell you, I can't give you a safety net and say, if God's calling you to do bigger things than you've ever done, calling you to be more adventurous than you've ever been, more courageous than you've ever been, I can't guarantee that as you step out, that God will not actually hold you to your word and send you out. He may not, but what he certainly wants is to know that in our hearts we are willing, that whatever he says to us, we say, Lord, I am willing. I can remember as a young teenager being in missionary meetings. In those days, they used to have missionary meetings and missioners would come and share about how to evangelize, looking for people. There used to be an altar call, not for people to receive Jesus. It was assumed they already had. But there was an altar call for people to be willing to go out and say, I'm available. I grew up in those days. I think it was really good, if you like, for my spiritual DNA to be in that environment, to be in that provocation, in that setting. Are you willing? And some of you know the story of how when Elaine and I got married and we chose when we walked with the Lord and we sang those words, what he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. I didn't know God would quite hold me to that and send me into the Congo, send me into Pakistan. Send me one day on a trip, I was staying in a place called Dandora, which is in Nairobi. And I was due to go out the next day on a mission, on a trek. And we were meant to go the day before, but we had to stay overnight. Some of you may have heard the story that I was told that I must rest. And I was put in a room which was really like a prison cell. And there was a bed in the room, but you couldn't get in it from either side. You had to leap over from the back and get into bed. And I lay there. And I heard these people worshiping and praising God. And I was thinking, I'm not happy about this. I don't think I really want to go into the west of Kenya where they want to take me. But in fact, the next morning they came through and they said what people have often said over the years, don't be afraid, God is with you. They often say that when they don't have to do what you're going to have to do. It's a great sort of buffer. But anyway, we went out the next day and we set, sorry, some of you may know the story, went out the next day and we traveled and roads disappeared and we were just on tracks. And we ran out of petrol. And I remember a man, the driver, getting out of the car, disappearing into the middle of nowhere, and came back with a petrol can and put petrol into the tank of the car, and we continued the journey. Now, I never saw an Esso sign or Shell or anybody else, but somehow he must have known there was some there. We traveled on, and eventually there was just no people anywhere. And we arrived in this very open area, and I saw three mud houses. And one of them, the meeting was happening, a church was gathering. They had waited well over 24 hours for us to get there. Now, inside me, I was thinking, I don't like this. Will I ever see Elaine again? It was just miles and miles from anywhere. It was very, very disturbing. And in the night, I heard people singing. Now, I'd read too much about cannibals and boiling pots, and that did play somewhat on my mind. But anyway, the next day, we were able to share, and God's word touched many people. Several people came to Christ. When you say, what he says I will do, where he sends I will go, you don't know quite what you're in for. But what I can share, and what Jonathan is sharing, God is with us. And the joy of doing the will of God completely overrides whatever stuff you may have to eat and the place where you may have to sleep. All of that falls into nothingness in the light of doing what God says. Now, I'm not suggesting that the elders have in mind to transport the church into some remote place, some jungle, whatever, for you to fend for yourself. We don't know exactly what God is going to tell us to do. But what we do want is to be able to say, Lord, whatever you say to us, what strategies you give to us, we want to have courage and boldness. Knowing there's opposition, knowing there are nasty Philistine-like situations out there trying to discourage us, but we are going to follow the Lord. And Jonathan says this to his armor bearer. It's hard to imagine the scene, but it's like they're climbing up a cliff edge. And it is really dangerous. I don't know if you've ever seen Hacksaw Ridge. And you see there's this great sort of hill area that they climb to get up to the top and then to enter the battlefield. Well, for them, Jonathan and the armor bearer, they've got a very serious climb. But what, in fact, they say is this. And it's not quite a fleece, but it's just checking that they really are, their enthusiasm hasn't run away with them. And they simply say, look, if the Philistines see us coming up, and if they invite us to come up to them and fight, Jonathan says, that's the signal. We know now for sure we're in the will of God, and we will go and fight and win this battle. But he said, if they say, you stay there, we're coming down to give you a good hiding, well, he said, we need to think again. And the Philistines, who don't know quite what's going to happen, they say, yeah, come on up, come on up. And they hurl their abuse and ridicule. And amazingly, Jonathan climbs this steep place, armor bearer right behind him, and they enter a battle situation. And they, in fact, kill about 20 people. And that put such a fear into the Philistine forces that later there's a much bigger victory numerically. The point is this: pioneers, people willing to step out, Christians full of courage. You've read stories, I've read stories. Amazing exploits of faith. People who've been prepared to trust God regardless of what it may or may not cost them. Jonathan the armor bearer win a great battle and open a great door for further victories. As we approach the coming year, it's important for us to have that spirit, to have that attitude, to have that heart, which says, we are not oblivious to the challenges. We do not have in ourselves unlimited resources. There are many things that could try to discourage us. But whether we are few or many, whether that we're the biggest church in Lansing or the smallest, that's irrelevant, because if God is with us, who can be against us? Remember Mary Slessor, the missionary to Nigeria, who went to rescue little girls who, when girls were born, twin girls especially, they'd be put in pots out in the open and just left to die. And her mission work was to go and rescue these. And she had a wonderful phrase, you may have heard it, God and one are always the majority. Well, she had plenty against her, but she had that sense, if God is with me, then I will overcome. These are incredible stories. These are very inspirational stories. But at the end of the day, we are ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. We are very limited people in ourselves, but we work and live and serve an unlimited God. The key is having a passion and a heart for God and for his kingdom and for the growth of his church and for the impact of the gospel on the communities in which we live. And then God will show us what part we have to play with that. But let's not be like Saul, sitting under pomegranate trees, just wishing and head in the sand and just ignoring the real needs. We have people around us in great need. And yes, we want to respond in practical ways. We have the food bank. We have other ways of reaching out and wanting to help. But we know the greatest need is for people to know Jesus. We all have friends who, or family members, or people that we're linked with, who perhaps are entering the very last days of life. And what is our desire for them more than anything else? Yes, we want them to be comfortable. We want them to be helped. But the heart of hearts is, I want them to know Jesus before they leave this life. It's no good having the platitude they're in a better place if they never knew the Lord. If they never had come to faith in Christ. They are not in a better place. That's head in the sand. That's just unreality. The reality is people need to know Jesus. And you and I are the ones who will reach others. It's not all about a great evangelist. We thank God. Someone was writing to me recently about how much they respected Billy Graham. And we all do. I watched him as a teenager. Fantastic communicator of the gospel. You know the secret? There's a story. You know how he preached and invited people to come to the front, Earl's Court, whatever. Loads of people responded. But have you heard the story where he's traveling across America and he calls his driver to say, please, would you stop the car? And he stops the car and he sits beside, kneels beside the car. I think for an hour or two, praying, seeking, calling on God. And he gets back into the car and moves to the next place to preach the gospel. What was making the big difference? Well, he was a good speaker. You know, I can still remember him talking about the leper doesn't change his spots, and you may have heard other sermons. Great messages. But the secret of this man of God being used by God in the way that he was, I believe very much was down to his communication with God in prayer. Those hours by the roadside were so important, as opposed to just the hours in the pulpit. And so ahead of us is an adventure. Ahead of us is a year where there are tremendous challenges, but also there's great excitement to embrace. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. What brings us more joy than anything else, surely, in this church, is when we see people coming among us who've not known Jesus, but now they do know Jesus. You hear them praying for the first time. There's an excitement because that relationship with Jesus is so alive. Let's hear lots of that in the coming year. And let's play our part as God leads us. Jesus is the greatest pioneer of all. If we think Jonathan was brave, and he was, if you think his armor bearer was brave, and he was, we've just been dwelling again on the incredible act of God and around the table that Jesus should come from the glory of heaven and give himself on the cross for us. We can rightly be inspired by men and women of God, but we can also never cease to be inspired by the example of our Savior. That's the great thing, isn't it, about following Jesus? You know, do you find it irritating when people say to you, oh, you should do this and you should do this, and you look and say, but you don't do it. That doesn't help me at all. All this great inspiration. Jesus never asks us to do something that he doesn't set the example in. He's the one we're following, and to him be all the glory. Amen.